God is good. And all the time. Hey. Well, tonight again I bring you greetings. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is and was and is coming again. And we'll continue the story and then we'll get into the Word. And I kind of forget. Anybody remember where I stopped last night? Or? Huh? I was just married. Something happened after I got married. Well, we got married. Remember I told you my wife was pregnant before we were married. And we had a baby girl. And when the baby was 6 months old, the baby got sick. With what is considered nothing big today, called gastroenteritis, is what it is. Some eyes or whatever it is. Bottle or whatever. And that germ causes a lot of diarrhea. And causes also vomiting. Doctors didn't know back then that they need to get rid of all that stuff. What they tried to do is to stop the diarrhea, stop the vomiting, and not deal with the real problem. And so we took the baby to the hospital at 6 months old. Next time when I tell you we have three boys and three girls, we really four girls we had. We had four girls first, then we had three boys and a miscarriage. And the miscarriage was a boy, so we'd have had four boys and four girls. My mic is not on, and everybody's so friendly there doing me this, and very friendly church. Good. Anyway, so here we had the baby died, so that was very devastating. Like I said, last night something happened, a tragedy that changed our life. But my wife had grown up Catholic, and I didn't grow up in any kind of a church or religion. I kind of knew about Jesus, like I told you one time. I read the Bible sometime, and that was the extent of it. But now, even though she was Catholic, things started to drift away. Things I never did before I was married, I started getting involved in being attracted to other women. And my wife was working and I was working, and she would stay in late at work to avoid me at times, and I would hang out with the guys late to avoid her, and there was always quarrels. And then we had one girl, another child, and then another and another. And I figured with three children, and by then my job had been upgraded from being a cleaner in the hospital. I was working in orthopedics. I had to go to school for some time, and in orthopedics I was making artificial legs and limbs and working with the doctors. And so I was making lots of money. And my wife was making lots of money. She was in management in the tourism industry, which the government run. So we were making lots of money. We bought a house. Had a nice car, started traveling, have three children and a wife, and yet still, there was a need. There was something inside of me, and the drugs didn't help, the alcohol didn't help, the friends didn't help, the adultery didn't help. All the money and all the things that I had, there was still something inside of me that was yearning for more. There was that love that I never received, there was that hate that I always walked with, the anger and bitterness. And I wanted the love of a mother for my wife, and she couldn't give that kind of love. She could give a wife's love, but not a mother's love, to me anyway. So that caused a lot of problems, and I started traveling, and I started doing things and going places, and feeding the habit that I had, and my life started to go in a really bad direction. And my wife contemplated a divorce. But my wife came from a background similar to mine, in the sense of her dad had one of these relationships with her mom. But her dad was married to another woman. So the dad, she never grew up with her dad, she grew up with her mom. And her mom had other children with other men. So she grew up in a situation similar to mine. So she didn't want to just get rid of the marriage. She wanted to make it work. No one else in her family has ever made it work. So she thought that she would make a difference. But that went on until one day, in 1982, I came to New York. I had a lot of family members that lived in New York. And remember now, when I say family members, I talk about people that sort of adopted me in homes. We sort of consider each other's family. I don't know too many blood relatives. So I came to New York and thought, wow, this is the life. I spent 7 weeks in New York City. I had a lot of vacation time on my job, and so I was in New York City for 7 weeks, partying almost every weekend and getting involved in the wrong places, doing the wrong things, getting tempted in other areas. Went back home and I thought, this is the life. This is what I needed. You see, I tried the drugs and it kind of helped, and the woman, the adultery and children and wife and money. But maybe the party night, long night, and drinking, and the drugs was cheaper, and the women were more beautiful and easier to get along with. When I went home, my wife didn't want to come to New York City. She didn't want to move from the island. See, she had heard a lot of stories of New York City. Many told her New York City was a dangerous place. It was so dangerous when you get off the plane, and as soon as you're getting in the car, someone will grab your pocketbook, or they will grab your wallet, or your wig, or whatever it is. And they will just run with whatever. So she says, no, she's not going to move to New York City. Her job offered her to move to Miami or New York to work in the tourism industry in management. She says, no way. Until in 1987, I convinced her. Come to New York. By then, I was going back and forth all the time, traveling to Panama and Curacao and different islands. 1987, she came. She saw the place wasn't as bad as she thought it was. She went home, and she said, "You stay. I'll go home and get the girls. My three daughters were in Trinidad. One was 2 years old, one was 5 years old, and one was 10 years old." So she went home, and then she called me and told me something had happened while she was home. And I'll stop there for now. Something happened while she was home. Another devastation in our life. Well, I don't know if that's a devastation, but anyway. Something happened. And Abner's looking at me like, could you finish the story tonight? And I'm like, don't worry, Abner, I'll do it. We still got another 4 more sessions, so. Tomorrow night. Maybe by tomorrow night we can finish up most of the story. Anyway, tonight I want to continue on with the theme that we've been looking at. You remember the first day on Monday night? We started off with the love of God. And why does God love us so much? Because He wants us to love others. He wants us to love others as He loved us, with an unfailing, everlasting love. He wants us to pour our love that He had poured in us to pour it into others. And on Tuesday, we talk of how He forgave. He forgave all our sins, all our iniquities. He holds them against us no more. And the same way He forgave us, He wants us to forgive others. And when we think we're going through a lot of difficulties with people, we think of what God went through with us. And He forgave us. And then last night, we went a little step different. Anybody remember what we talked about last night? No one remembered? Commitment. And the reason why we did that is I showed how God was committed all the way to the cross, Jesus. The father didn't say, okay, go and have partial commitment. Go all the way, get the job done. And we ask the question, are you committed? Are you committed like he's committed? Now tonight I want to go a little bit different, and I want to tell you one of the reasons. Today and tomorrow we'll talk about some reason why sometimes we have a difficult time loving, forgiving, and committing. Because sometimes we listen to the wrong report, we listen to the wrong person. How many of you ever heard of a man named Harold Camping? Good. I was in some places and nobody knew of Harold Camping. Well, Harold Camping in 1994 said that Jesus Christ was coming back. Get ready. My second son was going to be born just around the time that he had predicted Christ was coming back. Two ladies in my church believed Harold Camping. And they said to us, they said to my wife, don't worry and don't bother giving your son a name because Christ is coming back. If we had listened to them, today my son would have been called Boy, because he would not have had a name. But we didn't listen, because we knew that the Bible did say that no one knows the hour or the day when the Son of Man will return. That wasn't enough, because that day came and nothing happened. Some of you remember earlier this year, or maybe last year, Harold Camping said that Christ is coming back on April 21st. His calculation was a little bit out the last time. This time, he got it. If you know Harold Camping, he crossed 70 and he's going up there. And I believe that he was a good prophet at one time. And we'll get into that a little later on. But for now, Harold Camping said that Christ is coming. People from the West Coast sold all they had and started coming to the East Coast, putting up big billboards, millions of dollars, all over. Jesus Christ is returning on such and such a day. In New York City, they came in the city and they were all over giving out flyers. Many people were concerned on the television, on the radios. People would call into him and he said, yes, it's going to happen. On April 21st, I had a group of New Order Amish that have been coming to New York City for the last 10 years. They come every year and they pass out tracts and CDs. They used to do the Amazing Grace CDs by Antrim Chorus. Now they've made their own. They're from Holmes County, Ohio. They came to do evangelism on that weekend. It was one of the most difficult weekends for us to give out CDs or to sing, because people associate us with Harold Camping. When people see the group singing and passing, no, they don't want anything. Because you guys say that Christ is coming, the world going to end today. At 7 o'clock on Saturday, the world was going to end. 6 o'clock, sorry. All over the world, though the time is different in different parts of the world. I don't know how it's going to work out, but anyway. Well, we were in Union Square, 14th Street, at around 5:30. People were scorning us and saying all kind of stuff. 6 o'clock came. We were still there singing. 6:10, 6:20, 6:30. Now people were laughing at us. Christ never came. You are all false prophets. Even though we tried to explain that this is not what we believe, they just said Christianity was Christians. And all Christians were to blame. Where am I going with that? I want you to open your Bible to 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. It is a passage of Scripture that many times I wonder about it. And some of us who have been in the Word for a long time, and many of you have been there before me, sometimes I want to ask you, what do you think about this passage of Scripture? 1 Kings chapter 13 tells us about two prophets. One was an old one and one was a young one. And I'll share with you one of the reasons why we don't have victory, one of the reasons why we can't grasp the things that God has for us, is because sometimes we listen to the wrong report. I come and I tell you what the Word of God says, how much God loves you, and someone else comes and says, yes, He does, but... And then they give you some explanation. And it sort of kill your spirit in understanding that God's love is unlimited. I come and I tell you how God has forgiven you of all your sins, and then someone remind you of what you did 10 years ago and how devastating it was. How could God ever forgive you? Oh, we talk about commitment. In verse 1, 1 Kings 13 says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of God. There came a man of God. That's the first thing you want to look at. Do you consider yourself a man or a woman of God? Do you consider yourself as one who God speaks to? This man came from Judah and went on to Bethel. Jeroboam was the king. Let me give you a little background. Jeroboam was the new king. Jeroboam started offering sacrifices to all different idols and other gods. And God was displeased of what was happening. And God called a young prophet, a young man from Judah. And he says, I want you to go up to Bethel and I want you to cry out against the king and tell him that the things what he's doing is wrong, and what I will do, I will break down the altar, and the ashes shall flow on the ground. This was a dangerous thing for a young prophet to go and stand before a king. His life could be in danger. And in verse 2, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus said the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high priests, high places, that burn incense upon thee. Men bones shall be burned upon thee. He gave a sign the day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, the ashes there upon it shall be poured out. All the wrong that was happening, all the thing that was going wrong in the land. And I believe there would have been lots of prophets in the land, but where were they when all this was happening? That God had to call someone from a faraway place. And verse 4, and it came to pass when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God. When the man of God stood up and he says, thus said the Lord, this is what's going to happen. King didn't like that. When you and I stand up and we say, this is what God says in His Word, and it doesn't really feed the flesh of many, they wouldn't want to hear it. They will call you names. Oh, you're very legalistic. Oh, you're too full of grace. All you think of is love. Or you're still in bondage. And they go from one extreme to the next extreme according to the place they are in right now. And he stood before the king and he told the king what was going to happen. He prophesied things that was going to happen. When we speak the word of God, we are speaking what God says is happening, has happened in the past, and will happen again. We are prophesying. And it came to pass when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried out against the altar. Now I want us to continue to remember, every time you hear, he doesn't even have a name. See, the name is not important. He's the man of God. That's what's important. There is nowhere in this whole chapter he's given a name. See, many times we think the name, because I'm from the Judah clan, and I'm from the Miller's clan, and I'm from the Pollard's clan. But this man was just a man of God that was sent by God to speak a word. A difficult word at a difficult time to the king. that can put you to death immediately. And when he had spoken, and it came to pass when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which had crowded against him at the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand just withered up. If God is for you, who could be against you? When you stand up for God and his word, he will defend you. He wants his word to go out and accomplish what he says it will accomplish. When the man of God spoke, the king tried to grab a hold of him, and his hand could not even be pulled back to himself. The power of God was released to the man of God. And the altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored again. Now he knew to ask, because he saw who God was using, who had the power of God in his life, who could be touched. He says, pray for me. When you and I walk in God, in the power of God, in the strength of God, in God's word, and be testifying for God, people would see the power of God in you. And when they run into problems, they'll come to you. And they'll ask you to pray for them. They would ask you to pray for them because they know that God is with you. See, when things are going great with them, they don't want to hear. Let some problems come. See that man of God down the street? I think he should pray for me. See that woman down the street? She looks strange, she talks strange, but there was something about her. She radiates, and we know what the things she say, and she prosper. Even though she may not be rich physically, but you can see she's rich in spirit. And they know who to come to. The king says, please talk to your God. And the king said upon the man of God, after the man of God spoke to God, and his hand was restored now. Now we see the power of God that at one time his hand swiveled up and whizzled up, and now we see it restored again. Now we saw that. Now he says, come, go home with me. I'll give you food and I'll give you drink. I'll give you whatever you want. Now that sounds kind of good, but sometimes I wonder, was his intention honorable? Or was it a bribe to come home with me and, you have power and we could use your power? Just like many disciples thought that Jesus was going to come and be this big, powerful king on the earth and rule, and they'll be able to take all the Babylonians and take all the others and destroy them. Didn't understand it. Come home with me. I give you whatever you ask for. And maybe God knew that if this young prophet would stay in the land, he would get like the other prophet. So God said to him, do not eat, nor drink, nor go back in the same way you came. Take a different route. God was very specific with him then. He's very specific with us now. He makes it very clear in his word, but sometimes we misinterpret and interpret it the way we want to. The man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thy home or thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Now I must say, this young prophet started great. He was running well. And many of us have started good. We are running well. But are we going to finish the race? Paul says, I have run the race. I have finished the course. You see, laid up for him, the treasures, is not because he started running the race. It was that he finished the course. Sometimes there'll be distraction as you run. There'll be obstacles in your way that will try to prevent you from finishing the course. And the man of God did not go with him. Because in verse 9 he says, for so it was charged to me by the word of the Lord. See, it wasn't someone told me. It wasn't written in some kind of a doctrine or some sort of a teaching. God told me that I should not eat nor drink nor go in the same way. So he went another way and returned, not by the way that he came to Bethel. So far the story is so great. If the story ended there, that would be a perfect story. The young man came, he spoke against the king, he told him what was going to happen, the altar was thrown down, the king saw the power of God, the king tried to bribe him, he said no, he's going back home. He's running well. Many of us are running well today. What happens tomorrow when verse 11 comes in? Verse 11, now there dwell an old prophet in Bethel. Now what was this old prophet doing in Bethel when the king was doing all these offering of things of idols? And was he saying anything? Bring me back to what I started off with, Harold Camping. Now I believe that when he started off good. But I believe somewhere in the race, he went ahead of God. Somewhere in the race, he felt he knew more than God. Because even though God says no one knows the hour, the day when the Son of Man will come back, he says, I know. Many of us today will run into false prophets. Those that would add to the word of God and those that would take away from the word of God. Those who would put us in bondage to the things that they want us to do. And those that would put us in bondage to the things they don't want us to do. And I'll talk about that later on. The story was going well. Until now there dwelt an old prophet in the land. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king, when they told him, they told their father. Now, I want you to picture this. The young man came, and he said, Dad, there was a man in tongue, a prophet. This man was like you when you were young. I mean, this man just spoke, and whatever he spoke, whatever he said, it came to pass. This man had the power like you once had. Dad, I remember, Dad, when you used to be laying in bed and you would get up and you'd be on your knees and you'd be praying for the family. And I'd see you and Mom sitting there and you're praying. I remember when at times we didn't have much food and you all would pray and how God provided. And the power of God came down at times when I was sick and you didn't have money to take me to the doctor and you prayed for me. And Mom, you just stayed here and you cried and you prayed and you talked to God and I got healed. I remember those days, Dad. I remember those days, Mom. I have a friend that told me some years ago, his wife had left him. When his wife left him, he had four children to take care of. And he didn't have a good job. Whenever those children would get sick, he would kneel by their bed and he would pray and cry out to God. 90% of the times, he didn't have to take them to the doctor. But later on, you get a job driving the bus. And they had Blue Shield and Blue Cross, or whatever you call it. And he says, now as soon as the children get sick, the first thing he did, pick up his Blue Shield, Blue Cross, and run to the emergency or the doctor. The children probably said, I remember the days when we didn't have to run to the doctor. But now we depend on something else rather than God. And then when the doctor can't figure the problem out, then we come to God. Sort of backwards. The sons pretty came home remembering what their dad used to do. Many young people today remember what their fathers used to do. Many of us older ones remember what your father and mother used to do, how they prayed. Oh God, through His power and His might. And verse 12, and their father said to them, what way went he? For his son had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the donkey. So they saddle him, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak tree. He said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Now, when you picture this again, now this is just me thinking. My thoughts are, this man heard what this man had done, this young prophet. He was doing something that the old prophet should have been doing. And maybe jealousy came in. See, many times we know we should be out there showing the love of Christ, showing the forgiveness of Christ, being committed. Then when we see someone got saved and they're on fire for God and they're out there sharing the gospel and the radiance of God is upon them, we remember what we once were. Instead of crying out to God, God, I need that fire again, we start shunning that person. We start asking, who do you think they are? I mean, what do you think you mean? Instead of encouraging them, we discourage them. Oh, that fire will burn away someday. Oh, that fire you have now. Oh, you want to run every weekend and share the gospel. Oh, you're always talking what Jesus did. You're standing up and giving testimony. How God did this and God did that. Only because we're ashamed we're not doing it anymore. Kind of lost our first love. You know, in Revelation, God says, you're either hot or cold. Many in the church today are lukewarm. And He says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You know, I remember reading books of the power of God. In Azusa Street, a blind man by the name of Seymour had a prayer meeting that lasts not one night, not one week, not one month, over a year, every night. And the power of God came down because God's people were praying and seeking His face. Because God's people were humbling themselves and turning away from their wicked ways. We know of time when D.L. Moody would go into places and people would get saved. And today we wonder why our revival meetings don't have that. And we blame the preacher. But I don't bring revival. When I came in my suitcase and my Bible book or whatever, I didn't bring revival. You and I have to pray for it. You and I have to ask God to open our hearts, to help us to be humble. That we want that fire, God. You could come night after night and hear what God is saying in His Word. But if you're not committed if you can't accept His love and His forgiveness, and if you can't do it in return, just wait for next year. Another preacher is going to come. We're going to feel nice the first day, the second day. Some of the things, you'll be glad He's saying it because the person next to me need to hear it. Are you the man of God that came from Judah? He says, yes, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat and drink, with me and eat bread. And he said, this is a young prophet speaking, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink no water, nor turn in the same way when I came. Story is still going well. I was driving this evening, and I was listening to the radio on the news. They were talking about a bill that they're trying to stop right now where some of the, and I don't get a whole involvement in politics and stuff, I try to listen to as much to have an idea what's going on, but one of the sides wants homosexual marriage to be a federal thing, where it would be accepted in every state. And some are saying, no, let us go from state to state, because you get some radical judges that would, you know, would just implement stuff. And when I heard it, I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about how the church has drifted. That even in churches today, there are people that are living a homosexual lifestyle and are pastors in the pulpit. And we say, I wonder why and how that ever happened. In Chicago 2 years ago, they wanted to have an area bishop. And they had three people who were vying for the position. Two men and one woman. The woman had what they call a life partner, another woman she was living with, a homosexual lifestyle. Many people say, well, I mean, how would the vote, this church ever vote for a woman that is living a homosexual lifestyle? And I told them they missed it. From the time she stepped out of her position that God has called her to, from the time she took that position, or the church gave her the position to be a pastor, it started there. It started even before that, when she was getting into places and doing things. Because many of us men are not taking our role that God has given to us by the word of God, not by the word of man. Because we are not taking the role that God gave us. And we are not standing up in our homes, in our community, on our jobs, in our church. And then the woman gets into the position. Let me get back to the word and stop meddling. He said unto him, in verse 18, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Yeah, I'm a Christian also. It's okay for us to have a little social drinking. I'm a Christian also. You know, we could go to the clubs. See, I'm a Christian also. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You get out of bondage. I'm a Christian just like you. I'm a Christian also. So you need to put this on because, you know, church says you should. Because you're a Christian. We have a lot of people that are being stumbling blocks for the people of God and the children of God. I'm a prophet just like you. I hear the problem. An angel told me. Now who do I listen to? An old prophet? An angel? Or the word of the Lord? Who do I listen to? The bishop? The conference? Or the word of God? Now, if the bishop is going according to what the Word of God says, great. If the conference is going according to the Word of God, great. But anything goes against what the Word of God says, you walk away from it. Let God be true and everyone else a liar. I'm not saying to disrespect the conference. I'm not saying to disrespect the bishop or the pastor or whatever religious authority. But know that you and I will give account. Now, one of my biggest concerns tonight is pastors, church leaders. The Bible says for us church leaders, we'll give an account at a different level than those who are sitting in the pews. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Someone asked me a question, and it was a really good question. There are so many people out there that are Christians, or say they're Christians. They repent of their sins, and they go to church, and they sing, and they seem to be prospering and everything else. What do you think about them? I said, I don't really judge people, but you know, I wonder what Jesus was saying, what he meant when he said, in the last days, many would come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not heal in your name? Did I not do this in your name and that in your name? And he says to them, away from me, you workers of iniquity. I believe that this is what matters the most. This is what we'll be judged by. This is what the young prophet had heard. Now, he might have heard it in an audible voice. Today we have it written on the Spirit of God in us that would bring it alive in us. I'm a prophet also. And an angel of the Lord came and told me to tell you. But what did God say? Because many came out of a very legalistic background where they were told, you got to do this because the bishop says, you got to do this because the church rules say, we run and we go all the way on the other side where no one is going to tell me what to do. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. The Spirit of God is going to tell me. But if the Spirit of God is going to tell you what to do, then you're wasting your time having me come this week. You're wasting your time having a preacher. I don't want nobody to tell me anything. Then don't have a pastor. Don't have a preacher. Don't come to church. Sit in your house and just pray and read. God's going to show you. How will you not learn unless there's a preacher? I have a problem with that. You look in the New Testament church, and they always had someone explaining the Word of God. You always had people that were praying for others. It doesn't mean we're superhuman. We're the same. But you pray for us, and you pray for your preachers, and you pray for your pastors, and you pray for the evangelists. And then God answers your prayer, and He says something. No. Even though He says what the Word of God says. Yeah, but you see, somebody else told me different. You see the church down the street? Look at them, they're prospering. They just started and they got 400 people already. And because we came out of such a background, or I should say we, because some have came out from, we go to the next extent. Then you have others like me. It came from a background where anything goes. I can do whatever I want. Didn't care. Then I come to know God, and because of all the things that I experience, I swing all the way on the other side. And I put a whole lot of bondage on the people. No, you can't do this. You can't do that. I'm saying both of us has to come to the place to understand that we've got to meet in the middle, and the middle is where God is. God is not in the extreme of the legalist, and He's not in the extreme of everything by grace. There's holiness. There's godliness. God has ordinances. God has direction for us to live our life. And this is not to keep us from enjoying life. My son, my oldest son, is 6 feet, 6 inches tall, 365 pounds. Now, if you're 5 feet four and 110 pounds, and you, both of you playing basketball, there's no rules. There's no referee. What's going to happen? You get the ball, he just lifts you up and throw you on the side like that and get the ball and just kind of dunk it in. No, but you have rules. And the rules is that everyone can enjoy the game. Everyone can play the game. Everyone can enjoy life. So we must have rules to help us. If there was no rules, could you imagine what would happen on the road today? When the cars could go 120 miles an hour, coming through your little town and your children is running outside? They put rules in place. Said unto your mama prophet also. Verse 19, this is when the story turns. He was running well. He started off well. He was doing great. And look what bringing him down. Not someone from the outside. Someone from the inside. And many times, as some people in our churches, I was going to one church one time. When I tell you my story, I'll share with you that after I got saved, I moved to New Jersey. And I believe God purposely sent me there that my first 7 years of my Christian life was not in a Mennonite church. It was in the Church of God in Christ, the Assemblies of God, the Nazarene Church, First Baptist, Second Baptist, Methodist. I was in all different churches. And I knew all the pastors. We was in one church one time and the young people were smoking in the parking lot. I thought, wow, I mean, I'm trying to tell my children they shouldn't be smoking. So I talked to the pastor. He said, oh, yeah. Then they went and they had a little pool party and all the girls and the guys jumping in the pool together and swimming and guys swimming in places they shouldn't be and all kind of stuff's happening. And then they come and talk about the TV shows that they see and some of the stuff they see on the internet. In the church. I was in a church in northern Indiana. Well, let me back up a little bit. In the Nazarene church, there was a man that was got saved. He used to come to our house and we'd share the gospel with him and God just used us to speak truth and he accepted Christ and started going to Bible study with us. One night we went to a Bible study and he didn't go that one night. He was an alcoholic for 12 years, 12 or 15 years. I even went with him one night to the AA meetings, Alcohol Anonymous meeting. And then one night we went to this Bible study, and he didn't come along that night. Something happened. And we finished early. And the man of the house who was leading the Bible study says, well, we're done early. Maybe I can bring out a bottle of wine and we can just have a couple of drinks. And I said, drinks? I don't drink. He said, well, you're just socializing, you know. Anyway, we're not drinking to get drunk. And I left. I said, no, I don't drink anymore. I stopped drinking. I gave that up. Tell people I don't drink, I don't smoke. The only two habits I kept, I drink coffee and read the budget. But that's about it. Read the budget sometimes. But anyway, so I went home that night and I told the guy that there was an alcoholic about what happened. He said, you know, if I was there and I took one drink, I might not have gone home that night. A stumbling block in the church. A man who came out of this, you're bringing him back into it. 2 Sundays later, I was in church with the same man. This is a church that was full of grace and God's was just, you know, there was no bondage. It was so free that this woman was praising the Lord. And when she lifted up her hand, both of us had to turn our heads because of the kind of clothing she had on and what was being exposed. And I thought to myself, this is church. This is the sanctuary of God. This is the place where we come. Where we could come together and sort of get regenerated. Where we could get a little more power, get a boost. And instead we have to be careful when we pray because of how the sisters were dressed. And later on how the brothers were dressed. With these cycle shorts and everything showing in places shouldn't be showing. That's in the church. The old prophet says, I'm a prophet also, just like you. And we have to be so careful even within the church. So he went back with him and did eat bread and drank water. Verse 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. For the first time in years, the old prophet probably was shocked that he was prophesying what God was saying. It's interesting how God sometimes uses anyone to speak his truth. The old prophet, for the first time in years, stood up and he said to the young prophet, after he lied to him and brought him home, after he deceived him, many in the church will deceive us and then they will leave us in the place. And he cried out in verse 21 unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus said the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandments which the Lord God had commanded you, because you did not keep God's commandments, because you disobeyed what God said, this is what's going to happen to you. He says, you would not have the decency or the honor to be buried in your own home country. And that was an honor for them back then, to be buried in your hometown. He said, but you wouldn't even have that. And I said, you continue reading. Could you imagine? Somebody asked me not too long ago, when that young prophet got killed, did you think he went to heaven? Well, I wonder when he left the house what he was thinking. I could imagine the remorse, the rebuke he got. Here he was prophesying, and now someone prophesied against him now. Told him that you would not get home to be buried. And I believe he could have repented on his way home. But as he was going on his way home, the Bible says a lion met him on the donkey. And it killed him and left the donkey. And then the lion sat next to him, the donkey and the man. And people walked by being marveled. Because normally if a lion kills, it's because he's hungry. The donkey is still alive, the man is dead, and the lion is just sitting there. The judgment of God because you disobeyed. God is a loving God. That's why I didn't speak this the first night. Because I don't want to start off telling you the judgment. I want to tell you first the love of God. But God loves so much. God loves us so much that He disciplines us. And sometimes in the discipline, it is used for others, so others can see and not go into the place. Forget what you may have gotten, or someone else. But because you came back and had eaten bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord did say to you, eat no bread, nor drink, no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass in verse 23, after he had eaten bread and after he had drank, that he saddled up the donkey. For the prophet whom he had brought back, and when he was gone, the lion met him on the way, slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And he behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city to the old prophet that dwelled there, so that others could have seen the judgment of God. Then the old prophet In verse 25, and behold, on verse 26, and when the prophet that brought him back from the city heard thereof, he said, he's still the man of God. It is the man of God who disobeyed unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord had delivered him unto the lion. The judgment of God. Yes, God loves us. He wants our best. He has a good plan for us. But when we step out, judgment can come. That judgment that came, others saw it and was delivered from going into that direction and making the mistake that he made. Then verse 27, and he spoke unto the son, saying, saddle me the donkey, and they saddled him up, and he went, and he found the carcass cast by the way, and the donkey and the lion standing by the carcass, and the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor did the lion kill the donkey. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the donkey and brought it back, and the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Just like he said, instead of him taking his body back to his home country, was brought back and buried there. And this is what the old prophet said. And it came to pass, as he buried him, he spoke to the son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones inside, besides his bones, for the saying which he cried out to the word of the Lord, saying, the altar in Bethel. After this, now, I want to close by saying this. I'll stop there. It's a difficult story at times to understand. Why did this old prophet lie? And there are things in the Bible we can't always understand. But there's a reason for it. And God wants us to understand the reason. Someone asked me today, do you get involved in end times things and all that? And I said, I don't really study the end times. The end times things is like politics. I just get to know enough just to keep me going. I'm more interested in right now. How am I living now? How am I preparing myself and others for whenever that time comes? Because I could spend so much time focusing on the end times and how it's going to happen and the white horse and the black horse. And there are some people who say, okay, you can go ahead and study that. But my thing is to try to tell people, we want to get them onto the fire. We want to get them prepared for Christ's returning. And I don't know when. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Paul thought it was going to be in his time 2,000 years ago. Paul was sure it was going to be then. Some of us are sure it's going to be now. And then we get involved in all the numbers and all the horses and all the... And we miss the most important thing. That we must be busy about the Lord's work. And to be careful of the false prophets. That is one of the things that's hindering the church. And I start today in a general sense, but I want to later on to give some specifics into some of the prophecies and some of the old prophets and some of the young prophets that have changed the word of God. And this is not something happening new. Way back, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, some added unto the law, some took away from the law. Today we see people. Just saw a report from Joel Osteen, man out there and wherever he is, congregation of 45,000 people. And he's saying that he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. What about the Buddhists? I mean, they're devoted praying to God. What about the Muslims? They're devoted praying to Allah. He got a congregation of over 40,000 people. And just did a whole lot of books. Sold millions of dollars. Where would he spend eternity? He enjoyed the life of this. And many people are blinded following this man. Just like many people sold everything they had I listened to Harold Camping, a man in New York in Staten Island, sold his house and put out $125,000 and put in a billboards in New York City. Stood in Times Square at 6 o'clock, wanted to be raptured in Times Square. People laughed at him. And when he saw 6 and 6:10 and 6:30, and he keeps saying, yeah, it's coming. Then the world laughed at the Christians. Let us be sure, whatever anyone says, it goes with what the Word of God says. This has everything in it. It's lacked nothing at all. If you study it long enough, if you read it long enough, if you allow the Spirit of God to explain it to you, and others also can help you all. But if any time they say, yes, the Word of God says this, but you've got to understand, this is the culture that people live in. This is the way they lived. Sometimes I wonder about that. Because I came from a culture back in the islands where every February or March, we have what is called Carnival. It's normally 40 days before Easter Sunday. It's that Lenten season because of the Catholic Church, that whole 40 days. And for that day, that Monday and Tuesday Carnival day, the Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. That Monday and Tuesday, in our culture, you do whatever you want to. You could be, you know, you could drink, get drunk, other stuff, all kind of things. You know what I'm talking about. And then on Wednesday, you go to church. They put a cross with ashes on your forehead. And everything is okay. The priest is even playing, jumping up and drinking for carnival days. That's the cult here. You play the steel pans and they sing the songs and the women come out half naked. It moved now to New York. It's in New York City for Labor Day in New York. You have the same thing, a parade, 2 million people on Eastern Parkway. It's my cult here. I'm a Christian. I could go down there. Don't let any evil things come before your eyes. Most of the woman has nothing on. And when I say nothing, almost nothing on. And the men, the same. We can't let culture supersede the Word of God. The Word of God says it. I believe it, and that settles it. That's not true. See, the Word of God says it, and whether I believe it or not, that settles it. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter whether I have a conviction on it. I was preaching on the head veiling 2 weeks ago, and a woman, two young girls, I was really blessed by them, came and asked me after. They says, you know, we agree what you said, but we have a friend that she doesn't have a conviction on the veil. What should we say? I said, well, I would like to ask your friend if she can show me where in the Bible it says I must have a conviction on something. Show me where in the Bible that I have to have a conviction, because some prophet told you that you must have a conviction. Well, you show me where in the Bible. Abraham didn't have a conviction when God says, Abraham, I want you to take your one and only son and I want you to sacrifice him for me. Who was doing it? The heathen nation was sacrificing their children, throwing them in the fire. No, Abraham knew what God said. And he didn't wait to get a conviction. He got up early the next morning. And he got his son, he got the donkey, he got the fire, and a couple of workers, and he said, let's go. He couldn't wait to get a conviction. See, there's no way in the Bible tell me that I must have a conviction first to obey God. God will says it, whether I believe it or not, that settles it. Even if I don't understand it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Abraham believed, and it was a credit to him. He didn't wait to understand it. He didn't wait to have a conviction on it. He wasn't a perfect man. He messed up at times. But when he knew God spoke, he did it. Why did he know it was God? He had a relationship with God. So, tonight I just want to tell you, Beware of the false prophets that comes among us. Like sheep in wolf clothing. You say, yeah. Whenever you see people preach and they don't need a Bible because they're well learned, I'm a little bit careful sometimes. Because every time I read, God shows me something. Every time I read. You got this new thing now where the old scene and them, they just come up and they just walk around. I mean, these guys, you have to understand that this is a good trade right now. If you have 30, 40,000 people in your church, you're better off than the chief surgeon. You can pick up your phone and call the president. Because you have about 20,000 votes right here. And that's used as a business today. And instead of speaking the word of God, we water down the word of God. Let us pray. Father, tonight again we come to you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace. We thank you that, God, you love us, you forgave us. Lord, you committed your life for us. Lord, there are so many false prophets today. Some tells us God can't really love us because of the things we do. And some tells us God doesn't care about what we do because his grace is sufficient. But we know God loves us, but he's also a holy God. And his desire is for his people to be a holy people. Because he said in his word, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, and they will turn away from their wicked ways, from their sinful ways, he says, I will hear from heaven and forgive the sins, will heal the land. And that the prayer that is offered up in this place, because of the prayer that is offered up, and the testimony, I would hear and I would see, and I would sanctify the house. Father, we just give you praise tonight. And we pray, God, that your people will examine your words and stand by your words. Pray, God, that you will continue, Lord, to lead us and guide us. Father, I pray for the pastors and the church leaders here, for the deacons and for those who speak your word from the pulpit. Lord, they would stand to be true to your word, not adding anything into it, nor taking away anything from it. They would not have the fear of men or try to please men. Lord, they would want to please you and speak your word in truth and in love, with compassion, also with boldness. When it's all said and done, Lord God, they will be judged by what they have shared, the way they fed the sheep. Father, to you be all glory tonight. I pray for the men of this church, that they will be the leaders you have called them to be, the priests of the home, the spiritual leaders, the fathers that you have called them to be, that they will submit under the authority of Jesus Christ. I pray for the women today, Lord God. Also, they also will submit unto their own husbands. And they will submit, and their husbands will love them as Christ loved the church. Father, I just pray for the children here today also, that they would not be deceived by the false prophet that would come as sheep in wolf clothing. Lord, your people, Lord God, will go on to holy godliness. That they will walk in the grace and the love and the forgiveness that you have offered. But they will also walk holy and acceptable unto you. That's our reasonable gift that we can give to you. So to you tonight be all glory and all praise, God. And we thank you for this night. In Jesus' name. And God, people say amen. Amen.